Sunday, we'll stay before you and just talk about the Word of God for just a moment. Appreciate you being here and appreciate being able to fill in for Ethan this evening. I know that we just say when we all get to heaven, we anticipate the time when this earthly pilgrimage is going to be over, and one day it will be. And when I knew that I had to fill in for Ethan, I began to think about some things that maybe I think that would do us all good to consider, and one of which is the anticipated return of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, most people are familiar with verse 27 when he talks about, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Then he says in verse 28, to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's an anticipated salvation. The word salvation is used at least twice in two different ways in the New Testament, saved from our past sins. And then the salvation of which we anticipate, which we'll receive when Jesus comes back, from that passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 28. So we anticipate the fact that Jesus is one day going to come back. And there's a lot of verses that talk about that Jesus is coming again. I know that you're familiar with them, but Jesus talked about that in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all nations shall wail because of him. And so we know that Jesus is coming again. I think about the passage in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when the disciples had talked to Jesus, that last conversation, and as they were looking up steadfastly into heaven as Jesus was taken from them, and the two men that appeared in wide rays said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why standing ye here, gazing up into heaven, for this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then the Bible also talks about that in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of the Father. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with him and confirming the word with signs following. So there's no doubt, and I don't know anybody that lays any claim to Christianity at all that would doubt that Jesus is coming again. Even though they missed the boat on a lot of other things relative to the return of Christ, most people would say, yes, we believe Jesus came. We believe that he ascended to heaven. We believe that one day he's coming again. But they miss what the Bible says concerning his return. And there's all kinds of false teaching concerning the return of Christ. Probably the most prevalent in the denominational world is the idea that Jesus is going to come back and it's going to be some mysterious event of which not everyone is going to know about. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But a passage that comes to mind as I think about the return of Jesus that is a very controversial chapter is Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was asked some specific questions, and one of which is dealing with his return. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, begin with verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. If you do not pay attention, we mention all the time about context, you will miss the boat on Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' disciples came to him, and people overlook that. They'll jump to all kinds of conclusions about what is later discussed in Matthew chapter 24, not even considering the fact that present on that occasion were the disciples who came to Jesus to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, verse 2, see ye not all these things? He's talking to the disciples that showed him the building of the temple. The temple's not there. It was destroyed, A.D. 70. Which, I don't think there's any dispute that that's what he is touching on in Matthew chapter 24. Part of which he's talking about. See ye not all these things, the buildings of the temple. Verily I say unto you, you who? The disciples. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That sets the context for the chapter. And then they go on to ask him some questions concerning that. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? You've got to notice the two-part question that was asked to him. The two questions, basically, that was asked to him. When shall these things be? What things? The things that he had just talked about. That's recorded in the first two verses. In other words, Lord, you have told us that when we showed you the buildings of the temple, that there's coming a time when these things will be torn down, that not one stone will be left upon another, and we want to know, when will these things be? That's question one. Now the next part of it follows. Another topic that they're wanting to know about. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then he goes on in the chapter to discuss that. The first of which is the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, take heed that no man deceive you. The Bible is full of take heed statements. And a lot of statements about not being deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you. The context is still the disciples, and he's still talking about things of which would affect them in their lifetime. Don't miss that point when you're reading Matthew chapter 24. What good would it have done them to have been instructed about events that were some 2,000 years or beyond in the making? He's talking about things that they would suffer. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's not the only place, Matthew 24, that statement is found about the necessity of enduring. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, a very common thing to these two chapters is that of preparation. Remember, in Matthew chapter 25, he's using 10 virgins to teach about the importance of being prepared. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now watch verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination, he's talking to the disciples, of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is a throwback to Daniel chapter 9, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. I've heard people try to take this passage and apply it to what they say is in reference to a tribulation period. What on earth would it matter whether or not someone is nursing a child when the tribulation, they say, the tribulation takes place? What difference would that make? But they try to use this to apply it to a teaching that they refer to as the tribulation, a period of 7 years, which the Bible simply does not teach. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. What difference would that make? If that had to do with a tribulation as Calvinists teach. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have forewarned you, or told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. He has not switched his subject yet. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. He's going to use some figurative language that is often used in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. The sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another, or to the other. Now learn a parable. Now notice what he says to the disciples, talking to them about these events that they would experience. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. In other words, he's saying, I'm telling you, when you see these things start to take place, you know that the time is nigh. He's not talking about his return, the end of the world. We'll talk about that in just a moment, of which there is no sign. Don't forget that point. He's talking about things of which they would know. And therefore, as a result, they'd be able to escape this terrible, dreadful event that he's describing, which was the fall or the destruction, rather, of Jerusalem. Now watch verse 34. Verily I say unto you, here's the kicker, one of them. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, however you want to cut and slice it, the things that Jesus is talking to them, the context of verse 34, he tells them that this generation will not pass till these things be fulfilled. Now, I may not understand and grasp everything about it, but I believe everything that the Lord said about it, and I believe the statement when he says that these things will take place before this generation passes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, watch the contrast. Watch the transition to the next part of what they asked him. The first question they were asking him concerning the destruction of the temple. When will these things be that one stone will not be left upon another? Then they wanted to know about his coming, the end. And now he's going to address that. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He could not be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, verse 36, because he had just told them, when you see these things, then you know that it's near. But concerning his return, no one knows, he says. But my Father, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man in verse 39, what's he talking about? Coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem, or the end? The end. He's already discussed the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and told them that they would be able to see and know that it was near. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you know that it's near. Now watch verse 42. Watch therefore, verses 40 and 41 is controversial. I think people make it controversial for a lot of different reasons. I think part of it is because of their idea that there's going to be this rapture and So many are going to be raptured away while others are left behind. In the context of what he's talking about, I think it's clear, if you want to know that, take it for what you will, that he's talking about preparation. It's still in the context of it. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 talking about preparation. Be ready. Watch therefore, for you know not when the Son of Man cometh. But what about this idea that some say, well, there's going to be this rapture. Probably still going to say that maybe a little bit. A rapture, and it's going to be some silent event. You're not going to know when it takes place. Remember the bumper sticker that saying, in case of the rapture, this car will be without a driver, or however they worded it. And that was the idea that people had and still had, that when Jesus comes back, this one time of many, there's going to be a rapture, and folks are going to be raptured away. Jesus only come back one more time. Not one of many, but one time. John 5, 28 and 29 talks about that. But the Bible nowhere says that it's going to be silent. Now, he describes it. He describes the nature of his coming. Not talking about the sound of his coming, but the nature of his coming as a what? As a thief in the night. And that's also stated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. Or verse 10 rather. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And if you want another passage that talks about that in similar words, you've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so he's talking about the nature of his coming. Yes, he's going to come again, not in some mysterious, silent rapture, but as a thief in the night. That's the nature of it. And the thing is that no man knows. There's been a lot of time centered along the way. Folks that say, oh, it would come in 1940, and so all the Y2K, and just the list goes on, and they've been wrong every time. You know why? If they would just open up the book and read the statement, no man knows when the Son of Man comes, they wouldn't miss the point on it. We don't know when he's coming. We know that he is coming. And we know that he's coming as a thief in the night. And we know that no man knows. We know he's coming with the clouds, Mark 16 and Revelation 1. That's just talking about in Acts 1. Just simply talking about the manner of his coming. Another passage comes to mind as I think about people who say that it's silent. And this is one that is just absolutely unavoidable. And it knocks the props out from under this false teaching that it's going to be some silent event. And that's in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Or chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Both of those talk about the return of the Lord. So let's see if it's going to be silent. Now you already know based on the passage of Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 that everybody, now they say that not everybody's going to know. It's going to be silent. But Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, every eye shall see him. Well, I guess that's just talking about saved people. No. They also that pierced it, and all nations shall wail because of it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he's dealing with the return of the Lord in verse 13 beginning, he says, but I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, King James metaphor for those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, some versions say precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and no one's going to know about it. Is that what your book says? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay. Said everything but being mysterious and silent, not knowing. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus, now watch this, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I guess no one's going to see that flaming fire. Well, he just said in flaming fire, it's describing the nature of his coming. And every eye will see him. And so, again, Jesus is coming again as a thief in the night. No one knows. Every eye will see him. And here's the point that you need to know, that you must know, in addition to these things. I don't know when he's coming. But here's the bottom line. We better be ready. That's the point that he's making to the disciples concerning his coming. No man knows when he's coming back, but he says, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man doth come. And if you're prepared, and you stay prepared, he won't catch you unprepared. He won't catch you off guard. You'll be ready for his coming. You anticipate the return of Christ. A lot more things I know could be said about Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 25, which you need both of those chapters together. Again, he's talking about preparation. When you get in chapter 25, after he discusses the 10 virgins, then he vividly sets forth a judgment in such vivid terms that all nations would be gathered together before him, and he would separate them as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, and put the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And you get to the end, he would say to those on the left, rather, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. To those on the right, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, those on the left. Verse 46 says, but those on the right will go into life everlasting. Are you prepared? Hope that the invitation has been beneficial to you, but so far as I can tell, looking out, all of you have obeyed the gospel. Every sermon should end with an invitation. A preacher might look out and overlook someone who needs to know how to become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confessing your faith in Christ that he is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. But if you've done that in the past and you've not been faithful, you've not been living as you should, you have opportunity to make that right and come back home. Again, be in a state of being prepared for the Lord's coming. Repent of your unfaithf